Job chapter 10 this morning. Job chapter 10. We've been going through the book of Job on Sunday mornings, studying the trials of Job and the discussion that Job has with his friends. We've been calling it light in our darkness. Life can be filled with darkness in a lot of different ways. But there's always light. Anytime we look to God and we look to the Word of God, we find the light that we need. Last Sunday, we were in Job chapter 9, where Job begins to speak again after Bildad speaks in chapter 8. We looked at the question of how should a man be just with God? How can we be right with God? And now we're in chapter 10, where Job continues to speak. We're going to read the entire chapter as we begin. Job chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Job said, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up mine head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word, and we pray for your blessing upon it now. We pray that you would teach us, and that in each heart, Lord, as you know the needs, that you would supply exactly what we need this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every summer on our way, when I was growing up, we would go to our grandparents up in Vermont. And as we drove those same highways, we would always stop in, it seemed like, at the McDonald's in Brattleboro, Vermont. There was a McDonald's right off the highway, and it just was like the perfect place to stop. So I don't know how many times I stopped there over my lifetime, you know, going up to Vermont and then back. But what I didn't know was that there was a man who lived in Brattleboro, and he would have lived there at the time. His name was Ronald Reed. He worked at a gas station, and he was also a janitor at JCPenney, and he worked there, those jobs, until he died in 2014 at the age of 92. He had gotten those two jobs right when he came home from World War II, and he continued to work up till 2014. He was married, he had two kids, and he lived and supported his family on that modest income. He drove a used Toyota Yaris, however you say that. He cut his own firewood. He was just a very frugal man, always saving his money, never looked like he had a lot of money. But when he died, his family discovered that he was hiding something from them, that he had a secret his whole life, and that was that he had amassed a fortune of over $8 million. And they never knew. He had would save all of his money and just invest it. And he had done that from a very early age, just continually investing that money. And it had just sat in these mutual funds and accrued a bunch of interest over the years. And so when he died, his family found out that he wasn't as poor as he let on. He had $8 million saved away. His family ended up donating most of that, his fortune, to like the local library and also to the hospital. But a secret multimillionaire, and nobody knew. And there's part of me that was like, I kind of understand, you know, why he was like, I just don't want anybody to know I've got a lot of money. More money, more problems, right? You have people who want money and all of those things, right? I understand. I don't know if he told his wife. He probably should have told his wife about that. You know, I want to put that out there. But he probably had his reasons where he's like, I just don't want people to know. I am going to keep this a secret. And they'll find out at some point. But that was his choice. And he had his reasons for why he kept that a secret, why he never told anybody how much money he had. And you know, here's one of the things that Job is wrestling with, the secrets that God is keeping from him. Because Job looked at God and was like, I know that you know everything, that you have all the answers. But he says, Lord, there are things that you are not telling me, things that I know that you know, but you will not let me in on those secrets. And there is some things that God has chosen to keep secret from us. Now, there's a lot that God has chosen to reveal. We know that God has chosen to reveal to us the general course that this world is going to take. We can read prophecy and we can go to the book of Revelation and find out all about like the end times and how things are going to end. And so we know basically how this thing is going to go. We know that everything God does is for his glory and our good. We know a lot about the nature and the character of God, but there's a lot that God has kept secret from us. There's a lot in a very individual sense about our lives that we just don't understand. And we end up asking the question, why, many times. And we're calling it this morning, the darkness of God's secrecy. The darkness of God's secrecy, the things that he keeps from us. In verse 13, in the beginning of verse 13, Job says this, these things hast thou hidden in thine heart, and I know that this is with thee. Job says, I know that the things I'm wondering about are hidden in your heart, that you know the answers to all of those things. But that leaves us then to guess or to speculate or to wonder or just to simply ask the question, why? And there's times where we ask why about the blessings of God. You know, we go, why has God been so gracious to me? Why is God so good to me? Why has God allowed me this blessing or to live this life that I have? And sometimes we do ask why in the good times when good things happen. But we know that most of the time, it's when the bad things happen that those questions really start to plague our minds. And we really start to ask, why would God allow this to happen? Why is God allowing things to play out this way? And here's what Job is wrestling with. Look at verse 2. He says, I'm going to say unto God, do not condemn me, right? Don't just condemn me. Don't just say that I am worthy of judgment. He says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He goes, Lord, will you just reveal to me what is going on? Why you seem to have a problem with me? Why you seem to be judging me? I don't know why, Lord, would you tell me? He goes, that's what I want to say to the Lord. Show me why. Why is this happening? If we go down to the end of the chapter, verse 14 down through verse 22, Job just pours out how confused he is about life. In verse 14, he goes, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. And it's the question we've looked at before. Why hasn't God forgiven me? Right? And he was wondering why it seemed like even though he had asked God to forgive him, why God hadn't. And we've looked at that before. He says in verse 15, if I be wicked, right? If I've sinned in some way I don't know, then woe unto me. Then I'm in trouble, he says. In the end of verse 15, he goes, but if I be righteous, he says, yet will I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. He says, if I am righteous, but yet God is doing all this to me, he goes, then I'm just confused. And he goes, I can't lift up my head. I'm embarrassed by all that God has allowed me to go through. And I don't understand why. I don't know if I'm wicked and just don't know about it, or if God hasn't forgiven me, or if I am righteous, then why is God allowing this to happen to me? And then he goes down through and he talks about the rest of his life going, why am I alive? Why did I not die at birth? He asks in verse 18, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? If God is going to hunt me like a lion in verse 16 and bring all of this affliction against me, why? Why is all of this happening? And many times we run into that question ourselves, or someone else asks us about why things are happening. Why did God allow this to happen? And you never feel more helpless than when someone asks that question, because it's like 99% of the time you don't know why. You go, I don't know. I don't know why. And then the 1% of the time that you do know, they don't want to hear the answer. But most of the time you go, I don't know. And even as a pastor, right? I go, I don't know why God allows some of the things that he allows. So what do we say, right? Because we're not going to just leave it with, I don't know, right? What do we say when someone says, why did this happen? Why did God allow this? What do we say to ourselves when we ask that question? When we say, why is God doing the things that he's doing? Why is my life this way? Beyond just saying, I don't know, or I'm sorry for your suffering. What's the light? Where's the light when we find ourselves being suffocated by the darkness of God's secrecy? When there's things we don't know and we don't have the answer to the questions we're asking, what do we say in those times? You know, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're told this, that all scripture, all of the word of God, is given by inspiration of God. That it's the very words of God. And because of that, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Scripture completes us. Scripture tells us everything we need to know. It's revealed to us in the word of God. And the things that the Bible tells us is enough. That's what it means when it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All that we need to know is found in the word of God. He's not left us without information. He said, what I want you to know is found in the word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He uses a bunch of synonyms all for the word of God. Talks about him as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. But did you hear what it says that those things do for us? It makes wise the simple. It teaches us what we need to know. It rejoices the heart. It gives like joy and comfort to our hearts. It enlightens our eyes. It makes us see the things that we need to see, the things that we are missing. This is what God's word does for us. And for those times when God is silent and our questions go unanswered, we turn to the word of God. And what we find in the word of God gives us what we need. And so I want to see the light of God's revelation. That's the title, the light of God's revelation. What does God reveal to us? In the times when there's things that we don't know, what is it that we do know in those times? And as Job wrestles with the darkness of God's secrecy, I want to go back to Job chapter 10. And even in the things that he's struggling with, he brings us to thoughts about who God is that we know. And there's five truths I want to give you this morning that we can kind of glean from Job chapter 10 that help us gain an understanding in those times when we have those questions. So here's the first one from verse 3. We know that God cares, right? That's what we know. Verse 3, Job asks, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Job asks the Lord, he goes, does it seem good to you to oppress me, the work of your hands, and to despise and reject your own creation? And he says, by this oppression and this affliction, are you showing how much I disgust you and how much you want to reject me? Because how we treat something does show what we think about that thing. Our treatment of something does reflect on our feelings toward it. What was the last thing you threw away? I'm trying to remember. What was the last thing I threw away? Probably a tissue. You know, tissue that I blew my nose and I threw it away. I threw away recently a pen that wouldn't work, right? And this is what we do. We throw things away. And when we throw them away, we're never going to see them again. And that doesn't matter to us at all, right? I threw that tissue away, and I do not care if I ever see that tissue again. In fact, I don't want to see that tissue again. I feel like that's the whole point of trash, right? I would be very, I don't know, discouraged, or that's not really the word, but if everything I threw away showed back up in my life somewhere, I'd go, this is what I do not want, right? I throw it away because I do not want to see it again, and it does not matter to me, right? I treat it that way because I don't care about it. I'm willing to just crumple it up, throw it away, right? My treatment shows what I think about it. But sometimes treatment can be misunderstood. For example, right? A kid who thinks they're being waterboarded when their mom's just trying to wash their hair. You know, they're like, I'm just trying to wash your hair. And they're like, you're drowning me. No, we're not. You know, it's going to be nasty if you don't wash your hair. So we have to do this whole process. But they don't understand, right? They're like, oh, this is horrible. I hate this. Like, you just misunderstand. I'm trying to do something that's beneficial to you, that's helpful. But they don't understand, right? They're misunderstanding treatment and taking something different from it. Why was God allowing Job to go through this? Job didn't know. But what Job was doing was looking at the treatment of God and misunderstanding that. And so he asked, Lord, is this oppression showing how much you despise me? The work of your hands, your creation, do you hate me? Do you despise me? Do you just want to throw me in the trash like I am something that's disposable and like I'm garbage? But we know, if we read the rest of the word of God, we know that's not true. That God always cares. God always cares for his creation, even when we don't understand. I want you to go with me to Psalm 139, even when we don't understand the way that we're being treated. Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. Here's what David wrote. He said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Talking about like his birth and his conception. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And David's, when he just thought about like his birth, he said, Lord, how precious are your thoughts to me? How amazing is the fact that you think about me and that you care about me. And you know what we glean from this is that there's no level I have to achieve in order for God to care about me. David says, right from birth, that's what you have to do. You have to be born. If you are born, God cares about you. You don't have to like gain some level or do something good enough where you attract God's attention. All of a sudden he's like, wow, look at that person. Look what they did. I care about them because of what they have done. As God's creation, God cares about you. That's it, right? That's all you have to attain is your own birth. And if you've done that, that's enough for God to care about you. God cares about you, right? And all of us are here this morning, and just the very fact of our life means we can look at God and say, He loves me. He cares about me. And God is not going to throw away someone that He cares about. Because we are so valuable to God, it means that He will never treat us like trash. He'll never cast us away. God does not despise the works of His hands. And though Job questioned it because of the treatment that he saw, he was misunderstanding. And we know that from the beginning and the end of the book of Job, but there Job is in the middle of his life, just looking at all that was happening and questioning, why is this happening? Is it because God does not any longer care for me? And the answer comes back from scripture, no, God always cares. And we know this. So when we ask the question, why? We may not know why, but we can say, you know what I do know? God still cares. That has not changed. But here's another thought, and it's also from verse 3 in Job chapter 10. And that is that we know that everything God does is good. Everything God does is good. And he asks in Job 3, or verse 3 of Job chapter 10, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest rest? He asked that. Is it, Lord, is this actually good? And from Job's perspective, it didn't look good. And how could it? When he looked at all that had taken place. But we know it's good because everything God does is good. I know we've talked about this before, but our purpose is to glorify God. That is why we're here. We're here to bring glory to God. Only God knows the best way to accomplish that. And our desire is that we would bring the most possible glory to God that we can with our lives. And God knows how to do that. God knows the best way to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 34, for us it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we make our decisions based on, okay, how can I glorify God with this, right? Whether therefore I eat or drink, whatever I do, how am I doing this in a way that glorifies God? Can I glorify God through this? And if not, then I don't do it. If it is right, then how can I do it in such a way that glorifies God? And so we're making choices because we want to glorify God. Some of those choices look pretty weird to people who don't understand, right? To people who don't know God, they look at some of the things we do and go, what are you doing at 10:15 on a Sunday morning in a church, right? That's your day off. You could be doing other things, right? Why are you in a church? And we go, well, I love the Lord. And we tell them why. And they go, that doesn't make sense. Right. And they hear some of the choices that we make, and it looks weird to them. But we're like, I'm doing it because I love the Lord and I want to glorify God. Do you know it's the same thing from like with us and God? When God does things and he says, I'm doing that for my glory. And we go, that looks weird to me. Like, I don't understand how that does that to the glory of God. And yet we just have to trust that God is doing that for that purpose. Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then he said this, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, whatever God wants to do, however he wants to run this thing, I trust that he's doing it for his glory. And so I'm not going to be ashamed in the decisions that God makes for my life, because I want him to be magnified. And God knows exactly how to do that. And in our trials, we have to hold tightly to that desire and our purpose, and really cling to that thought of, I want God to be glorified. That is what matters most to me. Above like my comfort, above my plans and my goals, I want God to be glorified. And then if we believe that everything God does is for that purpose, then we go, I trust that it's good, that what God allows will bring glory to him. And in that, I see a goodness. I see a way that God is allowing me to accomplish my purpose in life, my goal in life. We may not know why it's good or how it's going to glorify God, but we trust him. We trust that he knows. And we look at him and go, Lord, I trust that everything you do is good. I may not understand and I may not be able to see it. And maybe it looks very confusing to me, but I trust that everything that God does is good. Here's another thought from Job chapter 10, the third one. In verse 4, Job says, hast thou the eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? The third thought is that we know that God sees. We know that God sees everything. In the animal kingdom, eagles have some of the best eyesight over long distances. It says they can spot their prey from over 2 miles away. 2 miles away, they can see whatever fish they're going after or thing like that. Dragonflies have 360 degrees of vision. They can see you can't sneak up on a dragonfly, right? They see no matter where you are. But there's a lot of animals that have very subpar eyesight. Moles are one of them. They're very nearsighted, so they need glasses. But nobody's started giving them to them, I guess. But and it makes sense, right? Because they're underground. They don't need to see things far away. They need to see, like, maybe the distance of the tunnel that they're in. They can detect light and movement, but they really don't have great eyesight. But when we think about us spiritually, our eyesight is very subpar compared to God's. And we can see kind of like a mole, right? We see about the light that's ahead of us in the tunnel, and maybe we can catch some movement and motion here and there, but compared to God, our vision is not the same as his. And God sees more than we ever will. In fact, God sees everything, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So what does that mean, though, for someone like Job? A man in Job's circumstances and his situation, it means that God saw him, that he could know that God was not seeing as man sees, which is distorted. Man only sees the outward appearance. Man does not see all the intricate details of everything. Man does not see to the heart of things. Man just sees on the outside. Man sees very short term. And he goes, does God just look at things like a man would look at things? And he says, no, God sees everything. God sees far beyond that. In Matthew chapter 10, I'll have you turn there. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. And Jesus said, God sees even the little sparrow that falls to the ground. And he says, God cares about you more than the sparrows. You are of more value than many sparrows. God cares about you because God sees. God is watching you every moment of every day. And he's watching you not with the thought of how can I make their life miserable, but he's watching us with a heart that loves you, that cares about the things that you care about, that cares about the things that you're going with, that sees your suffering and is there to provide comfort and assurance in those times. God sees everything. He doesn't see as man sees. Our attention is very limited, isn't it? Like, even I can't multitask for anything, right? But some people claim they can. And me not being able to, it makes me really doubt it. But I can't. Like, I focus on one thing at a time. And that's how it is. But no matter how great someone is at focusing or their attention, things just fall through the cracks, right? You can only focus on so many things, and yet nothing ever falls through the cracks of God's attention. There is never a moment in your life that God missed, or that God was distracted by something else, or focused on someone else's life, or this big event that happened. Everything, every moment, God sees you. He's watching, he knows, he is with you. And it also means, when we think about what God sees, not only does he see you and where you are, he sees the path ahead. He knows exactly where you need to be going, exactly where you should be headed. God sees how everything is going to play out. God sees the moves that it's going to take to get you to where he wants you to be. God sees all of that. We may not know why things happen, but we do know God's paying attention. God's watching. And God is watching with a heart that cares and that loves you. Here's the fourth thought. If we go back to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10, and if we look in verse 5, he asks another question. He says, are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? Number 4, we know that God has a long-term plan. I've been alive for 41 years at this point. Right? Yeah, 41 years. I don't think I've had a midlife crisis. Erica might disagree with that. I don't. I don't think I have. But you know what? There have been times where I'm like, wow, like I've gone through probably 50% of my life, right? And you have these times where you look at your life going, like, it goes by fast. You go, I don't have like as much time as I used to have left. And you feel the pressure of like the shortness of our life. And like, what am I doing with my time? What am I going to do with the time I have left? And then you're like, well, I need to have a bucket list, right? I got to think of things I want to get done and accomplish. But we have limited time, and that limited time affects the decisions that we make. It affects how we choose what we're going to spend our time on and what we're going to focus on and what we don't have time for and priorities and all of that. Our limited time changes how we deal with things and how we let things affect us. And Job goes, Lord, are you in a rush? Do you seem to be like really hurrying things along and trying to like cram all this judgment into this little amount of time? But God's not restricted to the short term like we are. And we know from Scripture that God has a long-term plan. And we know how all of that plays out. And we know how, for us as believers, how it's going to end. That we will reach heaven and we will be glorified. We will be like Christ for all eternity. And we know how all of that is going to progress and play out. And yes, there's going to be bumps along the way, but God never gives up on us. And we have a part in the long-term plan of God. But in verse 6, Job says, it seems like you're in a rush in all of this. He goes, are your days like short, limited, that thou inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin? Like, Lord, are you in a rush to punish me? Like, you've got other places to be and things to do. And to be fair, a lot did happen very quickly for Job. And it seemed like these punishments were in a relatively short period of time. But we know that whether things happen quickly or whether things happen slowly, God has a long-term plan. God isn't in a rush. God has a plan and he's working everything exactly according to that plan. I think about Abraham, right? When God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised him several things. He promised him that he would make a great nation from Abraham. He promised that he would possess the promised land, the land of Israel. And you know, neither of those things happened in Abraham's life. There wasn't a great nation. Abraham had Isaac, one son. And I don't think there's any way we can spin that to make that a great nation. One son, right? He didn't possess all of that land. And yet what we see in Abraham's life was the beginning that God had started, that what God had promised would be fulfilled through Abraham's seed and the generations to follow. What we see in the promise to Abraham was that God had a plan. There was a long-term plan, but he was starting it with Abraham. And God had everything lined up. God had everything in place, and God knew exactly what he was doing. And what does that mean for Job? It means that through all of this, God knew what he was doing. And there were details about God's plan that Job had no idea. He had no idea about how he fit in with that. But God had a plan, and God knew exactly what he was doing when he allowed these things to happen to Job. And it's the same for our life. God has this plan that involves everybody and involves this world and nations and all of that. And there's little old you and me, and we play a part in that. And God's plan is detailed and involves you and me. And sometimes it's just comforting to know that there is a plan. You know, you may not know exactly what that plan is or what your role is, but just the thought of someone's in control, someone's running the ship, right? Someone's driving this car that I'm in, and I know that they know what they're doing. And even as Job looked at it and said, Lord, what is your time? What are your days like? We knew that God is not in a rush. He's not late for anything. His timing is perfect, and God has a plan. But there's one last thought from Job chapter 10. It's verse 7 down through verse 12. And it's the thought that we know that God understands our humanity and our frailty. God knows exactly who we are. In verse 7, Job says, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Job says, I know you've made me. But Job felt that he couldn't stand up to the pressure of what had happened to him. Like all that he had lost and all that he had suffered. He felt like there was no way he could withstand that. And he had talked about it before and mentioned that, where he said, Lord, I'm not metal. I'm not stone that I can withstand it. But he felt really that pressure of everything. I remember one time when I was younger, I was like, I'm going to crush an empty soda can with my hands, you know? And so I did. And I cut myself a little bit on like one of those sharp pieces that like came out of that. But you know, like that's what Job was feeling, like that pressure of just being squeezed by all of his life. And he felt like he was just going to be crushed. Like he would crumple under that force. And he goes, I cannot withstand all of this pressure. And it seems like Job was brought right to the edge of breaking and collapsing, but he didn't. And we get to Job 42, and we see that God, in all of this, brought him through a very difficult time and a time that was filled with incredible stress and pressure and affliction for Job. But God brought him through that. God brought him all the way through. And God understood how frail Job was. And God understood what Job could handle, what Job couldn't handle. And God understands us. And people have said that God will never give you more than you can handle. And I understand that. I like it better. God can never give you more than he can handle. But I mean, I think that's the trying to be the thought in the first one. That God's there, right? And what God gives us, we handle through his strength. That God is the one that is strong in us. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, like an illustration of like an internal structure that provides support. And what really the only thing I thought of was a corn dog with the stick in it. And I was like, I don't really like that illustration. But then I thought of one this morning. And that is, so Erica, when she bakes like tiered cakes, she has to stack the cakes, right? So you have the large round and then it stacks on top of that. And the cake itself is not strong enough to support the weight of the ones above it. So she takes like rods or dowels and puts them in the cake, and that supports it, right? Because the cake itself, as you stack more and more on top, it's just going to crush under that weight. There has to be something in there that holds up all of that weight. And boy, with the lives that we have and the things that God allows into our lives, we can't support that. We can't stand up under that. And we don't have to, because God says, I am your strength. He is the one that strengthens us and holds us up through that. And we simply wrap our arms around Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I trust in you. I depend upon you. And he provides that strength. For one more day, for one more hour, for one more event, right? God brings us through all of that. He's our strength. And God looks at us and he doesn't say, all right, I'm going to allow this to happen. You're on your own. He says, I'm going to be with you and I will strengthen you. I will hold you up through all of that. Hold on to me and we'll get through it. Because he understands us. He knows how weak we are and how frail our minds are and our bodies are and even our spirit. But God says, I am strong enough for all of this. And he is the strength that gets us through. We don't know why things happen, but we understand that God knows us and that God knows how we're handling things and how we feel about all of that. And we know that he is strong enough for us. And this is what we know. We know these things. And we know that no matter what happens, these things that we talked about, they're always true. 100% of the time. They never fail. This is the truth of the word of God. We don't know everything. There is secrets that God keeps from us. But we do know some things. You know those times where we have the questions of why and all the things we don't understand, we go back to what we do know, what God has told us, because that's enough. That is sufficient for us. And in Job chapter 10, 12 and 13 are going to be the theme verses. And I know I said theme verse, but we're going to do theme verses because they go together. It's where Job says, Lord, you've granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. He says, Lord, you've given me life and you've kept me alive. You have preserved my spirit. And these things, like all the answers to why you've kept me alive and why you've given me life, thou hast hid in thine heart. And I know that this is with thee. God's given us life and God has kept us alive. And he's got a reason. He knows why. He knows the answers to all of this, even when we don't. We're always going to ask why at times in our life. And maybe you're here this morning and that's the question on your heart. Is, Lord, why this? Why that? Why are these things a part of my life? And the answer is, we don't know. And that answer is hidden in the heart of God. But I think it is important to realize that there is an answer. There is a reason. And that can be a very comforting thought, even though we don't know what the reason is, just to know that there is a reason. But if you're wrestling with that question, why, I want us to realize this morning that we're going to find what we're looking for when we start asking who. And when we start asking who God is. And when we direct our attention toward the character and the nature of God. Because God may not reveal his purposes to you, but he has revealed who he is. The God behind all of this. And he's told us about himself. And I think the closure and the grounding that we need is going to be found in who God is. In us simply resting in the nature and the character of our God, our Savior, the one that we trust. And until that time, when God chooses to reveal the answers to us, to all the things that we're asking, probably not in this life, maybe in heaven. But until then, we rest in the fact that God has told us that he does care. The fact that everything that God does is good. That God sees who we are. That God has a plan. And that God understands us. And that, what God has revealed, it is enough. It's enough for us. I want to say that if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I can answer the question about why you're here. Maybe you're like, why am I sitting here on this morning? I know that answer. And that's because God is giving you an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. That if you're here without Jesus Christ, that's the reason you're here. It's because God cares so much about you that, one, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He sent his only begotten son to take your place, to bear all of your sins on himself, to die on the cross in your place. God cared about you that much. And God cares about you so much that he has ordered your steps to bring you to this place. To maybe for the first time hear the gospel, maybe for the 100th time to hear the gospel, but to give you that opportunity to say, Lord, I trust in you as my Savior and have your sins washed away and find an eternity in heaven. That's why you're here this morning. But for the rest of us that have other questions about things and speculations and guessing and just spending a lot of time wondering, there's the light of God's revelation, all that God has shown to us. And he tells us who he is, even when he won't tell us why he does the things that he does. And there's a song we're going to close with. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. That's what we need to do. When we ask why, or when someone else asks why, what do we say? I think we have to say, I don't know for part of it, and I don't understand. But we can always then say, but you know what I do know? I know who God is. And we take our eyes and we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and everything else falls into place when we understand who God is and how great he is. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful this morning for what you've showed us. Lord, that while there are so many questions that we have and so many things that we don't understand, that we do know who you are. I'm thankful for the relationship we can have with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those that are here that have never trusted in you, that today would be the day they make the choice to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. And in simple faith, they would call upon you to save them. And Lord, I pray that for those that are struggling with other things, Lord, that we would turn to you as well, that we would simply look at you and see you for who you are. And Lord, we would simply trust in you. I pray that you would work in our hearts now this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.